Is that better? Good. I was yelling a lot on the sidelines last night, so I'm surprised we made it this far. We got one more. Well, that was our last regular season game last night, and I think we've got a playoff game next week that is going to be a tough one, right, Micah? So maybe just one more week of a hoarse, raspy voice. It's very hard not to get into it. But anyway, we saw Jesus tempted last week, and this week is Jesus returning to his hometown after he's been prepared for ministry by fasting and temptation, and now he begins to start his ministry, and the way that he does that is he starts to go into the synagogues. He goes from town to town throughout Galilee, and he's going in, and he's teaching in their synagogues. And being glorified by all, and then word is kind of spreading around about this guy Jesus, and the way that he starts that, like I said, he's going into synagogues. And so what does he do when he comes to Nazareth? He does the same thing. And I think what we'll see in this message is this story that is, it's a little bit strange. You'll see it's kind of got some twists and turns. But I think the overall idea that Luke is getting across to Theophilus, and hopefully I think the Holy Spirit wants to get across to us in this, is that when you stay on message with the message of Jesus, you will be opposed and rejected. When you stay on message, when we hold to the message of Jesus Christ, there is going to be opposition and there's going to be rejection, whether it's in your own hometown or whether it's in the ends of the earth. So let's read the text and get started. I'm starting in Luke 4. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you do, you heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you that there are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Probably would have sounded like that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for your goodness towards us, your grace that you have poured out on us. And Lord, we thank you for those little ones. What a blessing they are to this body, to our families, Lord. And I pray that you would be with us today as we hear your word. Lord, as I attempt to explain and apply this text to our lives, Lord, help each one of us to be receptive to your message, and to be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. Lord, be glorified in us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see in this text, as I mentioned, is that Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and he's in the power of the Spirit, it says. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. That is an important thing, that ministry in life and ministry on this earth needs to be Spirit empowered. That we as disciples, that we cannot rely on our own strength to accomplish what God has asked us to accomplish. We cannot rely on our own efforts. We cannot rely on anything other than the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. The work that we have been called to do as Christians is to go out and to teach the good news of Jesus Christ, right? And the task that we have to do, in essence, is change hearts, right? But who can change a heart? And so as we go out, we must remember that. This is just kind of like a passing thing as you notice this. We must remember that all our work in the kingdom must be Spirit-empowered work. We cannot rely on our own strength. And that's why I know I pray every Sunday before I preach, but if you could kind of have a window into my heart, how much I'm really pleading, Lord, help me. Because I recognize that this work that I'm doing must be Spirit-empowered for it to have any effect. So here he is traveling around, and so Jesus is going into the synagogues, and he's teaching, and he's opening the scriptures. He's opening, and here he opens Isaiah and other places. You know, I'm not sure if he's opening the same scripture everywhere, but if he's going in and he's opening the scripture and he's teaching people in the synagogues. And people are being amazed by this, and there's reports going around about this new guy who's on the scene, Jesus, who's teaching in the synagogues. But then when he enters his own town, his hometown, he nearly gets killed before his ministry even really gets started. This is the first time that we see how divisive and dangerous the message of Jesus will be in his life. This is kind of the first glimpse of opposition to Jesus' message by people. We saw opposition by Satan in the wilderness, but now we see opposition by people to the message of Jesus. His own people, his own hometown people are coming. I'm so glad, even though I grew up in Powhatan, this is my hometown. I'm so glad that when I first came to preach here, you guys didn't try to run me off and throw me over a cliff or something. That would have been pretty awful. But here, that's what Jesus' story is. He's coming in, and he's like, this is my hometown. This is where I grew up. He's probably opened this same scroll many times as a young boy growing up. He may have read from that exact same paper or papyrus or whatever it was, that he probably felt the same, man, I remember this as a kid growing up and reading this scroll. And so we see now how hard it is when Jesus has this message for the people, and it's rejected. So what I want to look at is what the message of Jesus was. What was he proclaiming to this people? And try to understand why it was so offensive to the people in Jesus' hometown. Because the message, in many ways, is not exactly an offensive message. But I think what we'll see is the way that these people received it, and the way that Jesus has this amazing way of looking and seeing and understanding people's souls and their hearts, that he can put his finger on the thing that they need to hear. You ever notice that? Jesus will kind of put his finger on the thing that they need to hear, and the reaction is often what tells us that that's what they need to hear, right? It's kind of like when you're a kid and you've got like a, I don't know, you're hurt, right? And the doctor's like, well, does it hurt when I do this? And it's like, wow, you know? It's kind of that same thing. If Jesus is pressing on, you know, this issue or that issue, and all of a sudden he finds he can pinpoint, he's a doctor that knows exactly what issue is, and he can just go right to that, like, you know, knee or whatever it is, and just bam, and the people just erupt, right? And they usually want to kill him for it. But that's the work of the Spirit, in some ways, revealing people their own sin. So what's his message? He opens up Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of, you notice this, he reads this and everybody's excited. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. They're pretty amazed at what he did. He just read that. They've heard this before. But then what he says, the message that is so offensive is this: today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. There's this thing that happens, and they say, Jesus is reading this thing, and he's saying, this scripture that you've heard before is about me. And I am telling you that what Isaiah wrote down however many years ago, I am here to tell you that this is about me. Now imagine if someone were to stand up and make that kind of claim. You know, you might be kind of stunned for a second. Yeah, I've heard that scripture before. Yeah, this is something we've learned for years. But now Jesus is here in their midst saying, this scripture is about me. I am the anointed one of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And I am here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And they marveled the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And then there's this turn. It's interesting. Somebody, I don't know who, I mean they, several people may have said, hey, isn't that Joseph's boy? Somebody, they finally realize, wait a second, I remember him. I saw him grow up. I watched him, you know, work with his dad in his trade. I saw him as a kid. You know, I remember the time when he got left in Jerusalem, you know, when they had to go back 2 days later and find him. You know, I remember him growing up, and they start to go, wait, isn't that Joseph's boy? And then all of a sudden this turn, and Jesus, he started to hone in on what's really going on. And Jesus says this, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. This is Jesus telling them, foreshadowing what happens on the cross when they say, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just get yourself down, right? Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. We have heard that what you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. So he's kind of reading and interpreting their thoughts and saying, look, you guys are going to turn on me, but what you really want from me is, hey, what you've been doing at Capernaum, do here too. We want you to be our good, our God. We want you to be our man, right? You're ours. We own you. You're Joseph's boy. We kind of know who you are. And he sees through that because that's a very selfish motivation. So do all that stuff here. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So here Jesus is saying, he's reading their thoughts, and he's kind of comprehending what they want from him. And he's saying, look, here's the deal. You guys are going to reject me. You're the ones who are going to be on the cross saying, hey, if you're really the Son of God, take yourself down. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to do what you want me to do here. I'm not going to be your boy. Right? I'm not going to do your favors. What I'm going to do is the same that has happened throughout Scripture. When the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up, there was a great famine came all over the land, and there were many widows in Israel. And yet God sent Elijah to none of them. But he sent him to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, a woman who was a widow. He's saying there were lots of widows in Israel, but God sent Elijah to Zarephath. And also there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So here Jesus is saying, in some respects, what he's setting up is this idea, and that you'll see this play out. Jesus is a Hebrew, and Jesus has come as the Savior for the Hebrews. But as we'll see time and time again, as Israel rejects Jesus, the message goes out to the Gentiles as well. The message that is revolutionary, that will upturn the power structure that is currently in place. And the message that Jesus is taking that Israel thought was just for them. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. As Israelites were reading that scripture in Isaiah, they were saying, yeah, I'm the poor. To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh yeah, that's us. We were in captivity. We were in Egypt. And now we've got this good news that is coming to us. And recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. We are oppressed. We've got this Roman government on our shoulders. And we are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of Jubilee, if you've ever heard of that Old Testament cycle, right? There's the cycle of sevens, right? Seven days and we'll rest. 7 years and there's a resting. Then the year of Jubilee is when all debts are forgiven. And it's this, I'm here to proclaim that forgiveness. And here's where Jesus is saying, he's blowing up their minds in a sense and saying, this message isn't just for you because you're gonna reject this message. I'm gonna take this message to all captives. I'm gonna take this message to all the poor. I'm gonna proclaim liberty to all the oppressed. And I'm gonna proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's forgiveness to all of this world. This message is not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. And in a sense, he's saying, he's calling them out. He says, you're not gonna receive my message. This message that I'm here to proclaim, you're not gonna receive this. You're gonna tell me to get off the cross. What I'm here to do is to proclaim this to all those. This powerful message that is not just for that one group, but for the whole world. And they were mad about this. They were mad about, why do you think they might be mad? Well, I think it's fairly obvious. Right? They wanted to be the ones who were rescued. They wanted to be, they were blind in their own hearts to the rescue that was needed all around them. This revolutionary message, though, would indeed go to all of the world. And I want to hit on this message once again to kind of look at it piece by piece. The first part of this message is this. Jesus is the anointed of God. Now, it seems very normal for us who are living in this place where this whole church and we've got crosses and we've got this stained glass picture of a guy that's supposed to be Jesus. But for him to declare this in that time was earth-shattering. It was actually, and indeed, what did he get killed for? Blasphemy, right? He says he's the Son of God. But we, in our time, what we need to realize and recognize is this, the greatest question that we still can ask people, the greatest question that we need to answer in our lives and asking and pressing people to answer for themselves as we interact with our neighbors and people who maybe claim to be Christians or people who just don't know about Jesus. The question in our minds that we need to be bringing to the forefront is, who is Jesus? Right? Who, the greatest question that we could ever answer is this, who is Jesus? If he is who he says he is, if he is the Son of God, then that has tremendous implications for our lives and for our eternity. And so for Jesus to declare this message is the turning point of this scripture. I am the anointed God. He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. If we truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is, then that speaks of one of two things, because I'm not gonna go into all of the things that Jesus says he is, because that would take quite a long time. But if we truly believe who Jesus says he is, that will have dramatic implications on our entire lives. Because we will then understand our need for a Savior. We will then understand our need that we are indeed the poor, that we are indeed the captives, that we are the blind, that we are the oppressed, that we are the ones who need the year of Jubilee, the forgiveness of our sins. And we will recognize that only in the anointed one of God can we receive that thing. That only in God's anointed can we have those things. He is the messenger, the one who proclaims. We must go through him to receive those things. You notice another part that's striking about this message is this is a message that has implications for the oppressed and also the oppressor. And how you receive this message may depend on whether you recognize where you are in that power structure. If you are oppressed, this is amazing news. If you recognize that your spiritual oppression is real, if you recognize in this time, if you recognize your physical oppression is real, this is good news for you. This should be freedom for those of you who struggle in fear, who struggle in bondage, who struggle in all types of condemnation. That Jesus has come to set you free from your oppression. He has come to set you free, to give you sight where you've been blind, to open your eyes to see the things of God like you've never seen them before, to bring liberty to the captives. But for those who are in power, this can be a really challenging message. For those who are in power, this can really unsettle their world. Okay, here's this guy who's going to free the captive. I have this kind of setup here, and you might think that, you know, if you think about the system of the synagogues and you think about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are kind of the big wigs in the church at that time, and they got this power and people are kind of subservient to them. People come to them with their questions and people kind of bow to them in reverence, and they oppress those people. This can be quite disconcerting to their little world that they've created. And so for Jesus to come and say, no, I'm going to set those people free, is an offense to their power. It's an offense to their little kingdom that they've got. And I believe that's part of why these people were so filled with wrath when Jesus said what he said. They rose up and drove him to the town because they were the ones on the spiritual high ground. They were the ones who were looking down at those who were filthy, who were unclean. They were looking down at the tax collectors and the adulterers, the woman at the well. They would look down their noses at these people, and they would feel self-righteous and puffed up because they're not like them. They were like the Pharisee who went to pray, and he said, thank you, God, that I'm not like this man, this tax collector. I tithe, I give all that I have, I follow all your commandments, and you've helped me to do all this. Jesus contrasts him with a tax collector who comes and beats his breast, and he won't even look his eyes up because he's so disgusted by his own sin. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man went away justified instead of the other. And so the self-righteous, they self-righteous will see this message as a message that's an affront to their power. And so Jesus is saying to them that this message, though it was meant for them, though it was meant for them to see, I'll try to make this quick. They had, imagine if for a second, those people in this power, they've built this world for themselves, right? Where they are in charge, where they are the authority, where they are the ones who are looked up to, and they have this self-righteous power that they can look down their noses at everyone else who's in this lower state as them. But what they're missing out, what they're not realizing, is their own spiritual oppression, their own spiritual position before God. Though they might know the law, Jesus says, you've read the law, you know the scriptures, but you don't even understand it. You don't realize it's about me. And so here they are on their high horse, and they've got this world that they've created, and Jesus is coming with this message that's going to blow it all up. He's going to set free the captives. He's going to give sight to these people. I've looked down on this blind man because he had some kind of sin, or his parents some had sin. And Jesus is saying he's going to give him sight. And now that wrecks my whole world, this system that I've created to make myself bigger. They don't see that their own spiritual oppression, that their own spiritual need is they need to be given sight because they are blind. They are, in fact, captives to their own sin of self-righteousness and pride. They are, in fact, oppressed because Satan's hold on them is so great. And they indeed need the year of the Lord's favor. They need to be forgiven of their sins and experience the year of Jubilee. So Jesus' message cuts at the foundation of all of that. And indeed, if they are not enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they will reject him as he says that they will. So he says, this message is meant for you. This is for you, my people. But because you're rejecting this, I'm going to take this to the ends of the earth, which should make us all very grateful. That we are the ones who get to hear the good news, that we as in different ways, we know that we're oppressed, and in different ways, we might be oppressors. I think through this, we don't all fall into one category neatly. I know that there's times where I completely feel oppressed by my sin, but there's also times when I can be an oppressor, where I can have self-righteousness, where I can puff myself up and think that I'm better, or I can be inconsiderate. I can be rude, or I can be arrogant. Even as I was considering last night, just as a coach, right? As a coach on the football field, I have an opportunity to be an oppressor, right? To really teach kids the wrong way to handle situations. We had our head coach got ejected from the game last night, and it was quite a to-do, I'll tell you that. But you know, we have this opportunity that how is this gonna play out? How is this gonna work on the ground, this message of sight to the blind and freedom for those who are oppressed? And it's kind of like this thing. We can either jump on our high horse and be self-righteous that we were right about the call, right? And we've got the high ground and this guy's a jerk and we hate him, right? Which is honestly where a lot of us wanted to go, right? Or we can take the road of this man, or you know, I'm just hypothetically speaking here. This man doesn't realize his own self-righteousness. This man doesn't realize his power issue, right? As a ref, without sharing all the details, this man loved to be the power man, loved having all the power. But what do I say? Do I teach our team to look down on him and help ourselves as self-righteous? Or do we teach them to say, this man needs grace. This man needs grace just like I do. He may not see his sin. I can see it. But he may see something in me that I can't see at this moment. And so as Jesus brings this message to this synagogue, and then, you know, of course, these people were filled with wrath and they wanted to kill him. It was just amazing how they went from, it's amazing how quickly people can turn on somebody. Be like, woman, he's like, this Joseph's boy, I'm kind of proud of him. To like, hey, let's kill him, right? I didn't never liked him. One time he rode his bike across my lawn, and I've never forgiven him for that, or whatever it would be. People are fickle. But as we hear this message, we need to see ourselves is in both places, that we can receive this message. This is something that we need to not only hear and receive for ourselves as oppressed, as one who needs spiritual freedom, but we also need to see this message and how do we apply that to those around us? How do we apply that to the oppressed in our society? How do we apply that to those who are down in our society? How do we reach out with this message of freedom to the captives, those who are captive to all types of sin, to drugs, to abuse, who are captive in lots of different ways. Linda, can I share your little thing? Can I just share about our meeting? Sorry, I put you on the spot right there. So one thing that, as I think about the oppression that is around us, right? There is an issue across the country of an oppression that is taking place in our community, and that is the oppression of heroin and other types of drugs. People are dying of overdoses, and there's this cycle of heroin that kind of goes up and down. And Linda and I met with a captain of the Powhatan Sheriff's Department this week and talked about, Linda has a heart to help. How do we help these people who are oppressed? And so I won't share any details or anything like that. But what we did is we met with him and we heard about this cycle of heroin use and the people that they're interacting with and the ways that it is just this downward spiral of oppression that just destroys people's lives. So hearing some of the stories of that, it caused my heart to kind of like soften for these people. Because I think about, if you think about people who are stealing, so most of the time the cycle is this, you know, and kind of been, a lot of times people get caught on prescription drugs. They'll get hooked on prescription drugs, and then that dries up, and they don't have access to that, and that's very expensive. So heroin is like the cheapest alternative to that. And so they begin to get hooked on heroin. What heroin does to your body is this. It turns you into someone who is sick unless you have heroin. So it's not about being high anymore. It's about just not being sick, right? And so in order for people to maintain this level of normalcy, which means I'm not sick, They've used up all their heroin, they've used up all their money, they'll start stealing from their families, they'll start stealing from people around them, and then they'll start breaking in and entering in houses. And so he told us a story of a man in his 40s last week that lives on Old Gun Road, right? And there's no small houses on Old Gun Road, and he's breaking and entering in Powhatan to pay for his addiction. And so even as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about how can we reach out to the people who are in those places that are oppressed spiritually and physically and emotionally and chemically oppressed. That Jesus was on their side. That Jesus here is saying, I'm here to set free. I'm here to bring good news to those people. So that's just kind of one small way that I hope as we're talking, and there may be some ideas that of how we can serve that community who this community around us who needs freedom from oppression, that we take that message that we've received and we share it with all those around us, and we show compassion, and we recognize that here Jesus is the anointed one, and he has come to proclaim this liberty for us first, and also as we share that message with those around us. Let me pray and ask God to help us to do this. Heavenly Father, I trust that you are good, and that you are powerful, that you are working, that you are the sovereign God of all this earth, and there is none like you. There's no one like you, and that you indeed sent your Son, and he stood up in that synagogue, and he declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, and that he is the anointed one. He is the one who came to declare freedom for the captives, and he didn't come to do it in a military way. He came to do it by laying down his life for those who are oppressed, for paying the price for those who have sinned against you so that they might have eternal life. Lord, help us to believe that message for ourselves. Lord, where we are oppressors, where we are self-righteous or self-aggrandizing, help us to see our need to be rescued. And Lord, as we look around in our community, as we look around in different places, help us to see those who are oppressed, those who are downtrodden. Help us to identify with them as you did, and to see that you have come to declare freedom to those. You've come to bring sight to those. Lord, help us to be a minister of that sight, a minister of that freedom, ministers of the gospel. Just take a few moments and ask him to do that. Ask him two things. Ask him where you are oppressed. You need freedom. And also ask him where you need to be forgiven of your oppression, even if it's, and it's a strong word, but even if it's just self-righteousness, even if it's just looking down on others. Do the work that we can't in our own hearts, in the hearts of those around us in this world. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name.